Hi there, this is Darren Spoo, pastor at First Baptist Church in Tulsa, and welcome to our weekly message podcast. We would invite you to join us in person Sunday morning at 8:30 and 11 o'clock in downtown Tulsa, or check out our webpage at tulsafbc.org. God bless you, and have a great week. There is no lack of foolishness among humanity. I'm not being judgmental when I say that. I'm just being factual. I'm using observation. There is no lack of foolishness among humanity. Take, for instance, Salvador Garro. He's a 67-year-old Italian sculptor, and he sculpted, get this, an invisible sculpture. He said he concentrated the density of his thoughts to make this invisible sculpture. And if that's not foolish enough, somebody actually purchased this invisible sculpture for $18,350. Have I mentioned, they got a certificate of authenticity. Have I mentioned there's no lack of foolishness among humanity? The Bible defines foolishness as making anything other than God the center of our lives. Anything other than God becomes the center of our life. That's the quintessence of foolishness, and I think G.K. Chesterton is right when he says that when we no longer believe in God, we don't believe in nothing, we'll believe in anything. So there's no lack of foolishness among humanity. And we are called as followers of Jesus to pursue wisdom, that we make an awareness of God, we make the awe of God the center of our lives, and permeating out from that awe and that awareness comes a desire for wisdom. That we want to be skillful in how we live, that we want to be savvy for how we do life. And so there's a book of wisdom in the Bible. In fact, I would contend that all of the scripture is filled with wisdom. This is how God works in our world and how God works amongst us. So there's no lack of foolishness among humanity. There's no better place to look for wisdom than in the scriptures. So we're going through the book of Proverbs this summer. And I want to continue to encourage you to read one chapter of Proverbs every single day. And over the course of June, July, August, read the book of Proverbs three times. Allow yourself to be permeated in wisdom. And just as there is no lack of foolishness among humanity, you'll also note this, that there is no shortage of conflict and controversy among humanity. And so that's one of the things that Proverbs deals with is conflict, controversy. Let me give you a couple of references here. Proverbs 15, verse 1, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Proverbs 16, 28, a perverse person stirs up conflict. You notice the words that were used there in both of those verses, stir up. And recently in reading a book, I came across a new phrase I'd never heard before, that there are people out there called conflict entrepreneurs. These are people and these are organizations. They love just to stir things up. But we know that that's foolishness. And we are called to wisdom, that as Jesus followers, we should not be troublemakers. As Jesus followers, we should be peacemakers. So today I want us to lean into the wisdom of the Proverbs, lean into the wisdom of the Scripture. Instead of being foolish, we want to become wise. We want to be skillful and savvy in our living as it pertains to conflict. And so I've chosen two verses for us today, and they're back-to-back. They're right together, and I've chosen them for a couple of reasons. Not only do they talk about conflict, but they also help us deal with another issue. So this is Proverbs 26, verses 4 and 5. Proverbs 26, 4 and 5 says this, "Do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you yourself will become like him." Then verse 5 says this, "Answer a fool according to his folly, or he will be wise in his own eyes." So we have two verses here back to back that seem to contradict one another. And whenever we come across, and here's kind of the side issue I want to deal with for just a moment, whenever we come across what seems to be a contradiction in Scripture, there's a couple of ways to handle that. For some people who don't believe that the Scripture is God speaking truth into our lives, They use it as an opportunity or as an excuse to dismiss all of Scripture. They'll look at Proverbs 26, 4 and 5 and go, yep, Scripture contradicts itself. Let's just do away with the whole thing. And they've not really looked at Scripture for themselves. And so people can use an apparent contradiction or what appears to be a contradiction as an excuse to walk away from the Scripture as a source of truth. But don't Christians do the same thing? Sometimes we'll read what appears to be a contradiction on the surface, and it doesn't make sense. It worries us a little bit, so we just skip over it, and we go on to something easier. The best way to handle what appears to be a contradiction in Scripture is to wrestle with this just a bit. Because here we have two verses back to back. They both talk about this conflict between wisdom and foolishness. And it seems to give two different pieces of advice, but maybe maturity is being able to hold things that on the surface appear to be contradictory and to see how they actually complement one another, to see how they actually compete or complete one another as they are held in tension. You know, maturity is seeing the complexity of things, and it's understanding, it's not being overwhelmed with the complexity of things. You know what these two verses tell us? It tells us that human conflict is a complex thing. These two verses tell us that there's no easy answers for how to deal with conflict. These verses tell us that given the situation that we're in, at different points in time, sometimes we may need to speak, sometimes we may need to be silent. There's no one-size-fits-all answer because we have to read the room. Proverbs 26, 4 and 5 really is another way of expressing Ecclesiastes 3, 7 when it says there's a time to speak and there's a time to be silent. So here's what I want to do for a few minutes today is I want to look at verse 4 of Proverbs 26 where it says, do not answer a fool according to his folly or you'll be like him. I want to make some observations and have some understanding there. Then I want us to jump over to verse 5. When it says, answer a fool according to his folly, or he'll be wise in his own eyes. So I want to look at the two separately, but then at the end, I want to put them together like a kid working in a chemistry set. I want to just put these two things together and see what bubbles over. Okay, so let's start with verse 4. And this is wisdom. Wisdom as we deal with foolishness in our world, as we deal with conflict. Do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you yourself will become like him. The best teaching point here is that sometimes you don't want to engage with people, especially if you know that they're going to drag you down. Don't become like other people. Don't become that conflict entrepreneur. There are some things as followers of Jesus that are just simply out of bounds as we deal with conflict. We should never be people who name call. We should never be people who belittle. We should never be people who bully. We should never be people who yell. By the way, one thing that really I don't like is anybody yelling at me. And I've had those occasions where somebody's in my office and their voice starts to get louder and they start yelling. And I'm at the point in my career now where I just stop them and say, listen, I don't mind that we talk about this, but if you're going to yell, the meeting's over. Because you're yelling, you're trying to get me to hear you more, but actually I will be listening to you less. So do you want to continue this meeting or do you want to yell? And I cut people off. Maybe you're not in a position to always do that, but we're always in a position to make sure we're not the people who are crossing that boundary. And in our effort to become wise, we sometimes look foolish. But this proverb gives us a warning. Don't become like a fool. So, when are there the times that we should just keep our mouth shut? And we see people spouting foolishness, and we just keep our mouth shut. Hear my thoughts, and this is by experience and informed by Scripture. I think we keep our mouth shut when people meet one or all three of these criteria. When somebody is unreasonable. Sometimes we talk to people and they're not tracking with reality. I had a conversation like that this week. I think there was some mental illness involved. So this person is not tracking with reality. They're making foolish decisions. If you get engaged in that sort of conversation, it's just going to go in a circle, right? So if somebody is unreasonable, and can I just state it like this? You can't fix crazy. Sometimes people are crazy. Sometimes people are not tracking with reality. They're unreasonable. Don't waste your breath. Other times, people aren't unreasonable as much as they are unteachable. that they ever give you the vibe, or they say it verbally, that they got this all figured out and they don't need any help from you. Thank you very much. Don't waste your breath. Okay, that's a time when you don't bother. When somebody's unreasonable, when they're unteachable, or when a person is unrepentant. That means they seem to be bent on self-destruction, that they seem to be bent on going down this path that is not for their good or anybody else's good around them. And you try to talk common sense, you try to talk virtue, and they don't want to listen. They just seem bent on self-destruction. Now, this doesn't mean that we give up on people. We never give up on people. But we also need to realize that we can't change somebody's mind who is unreasonable, unteachable, and especially unrepentant. In the Second World War, there's a lot of great technological innovations that came out of the global conflict of the 1930s and 1940s. As the Nazi divisions were pouring into Russia, their panzer divisions were pouring across the German-Russian border. They were headed for Moscow. The Russians needed to figure out something they could do to stop the German invasion. There were all these great technological advances, but they were really scraping the bottom of the barrel. You know what they came up with? They decided to strap bombs to the backs of dogs and to train these dogs to recognize tanks, to run up under those tanks, and then, of course, the dog didn't know this next part, but the bombs would explode, thus destroying the German panzers. So here on the front, just a few miles outside Moscow, here's the panzer division. Here the Russian tanks pull up. They're nose to nose. And the German commanders didn't know what to make of this as all these dogs come running out toward them. They're coming toward the tanks. They see something strapped to their backs, but they don't know what they are. But then the dogs in the middle, in the no man's land, they stop. They turn around. They look back. And they start running back toward Russian lines again. And they run up under the Russian tanks. And those tanks are, and if you're a German soldier, you're going, what is happening here? These tanks are destroying themselves. Well, it turns out that the person who trained the dogs trained them on Russian tanks, trained them how to recognize Russian tanks. And so when the dogs saw the panzers and saw the Russian tanks, they ran up under the Russian tanks and caused a great defeat. Do you know that old proverb? Probably one of the least appealing proverbs, Proverbs 26:11. It says, as a dog returns to its vomit, so a fool repeats his foolishness. And sometimes we see little Fluffy do this, that the dog throws up and eats it, the very thing that made it get sick, it consumes. Sometimes people are just bent on repeating the same mistakes over and over and over again to their own detriment, to their own destruction. And so we can try to talk them out of it all that we want to, but you're not going to convince somebody who's unreasonable, unteachable, and certainly unrepentant. Now, didn't Jesus teach this? There's a teaching of Jesus that, again, we tend to skip over because it's a little bit more difficult. He said, don't give dogs what is holy, and don't cast your pearls before pigs. In other words, Jesus is saying, don't give your best advice to somebody who won't appreciate it. Don't give your best counsel to somebody who's not going to listen to it. Don't give your best wisdom to somebody who just insists on acting like a fool to their own destruction. Jesus not only taught this, he also lived this. As he was on trial for his life, as he was in front of the Jewish Sanhedrin, he kept his mouth shut because he knew no matter what he said at that moment, it wasn't going to make a difference. So sometimes we need to learn to read the room. When we see foolishness, and there is no lack of foolishness among humanity, is sometimes we just keep our mouth shut because whether a person's unteachable, unreasonable, unrepentant, what we say is not going to make a difference. But now then, if you go to verse 5, it says, answer a fool according to his folly, or he will become wise in his own eyes. So just as there's a time to zip your lip, there's also a time to open your mouth and offer wisdom. And I can think two cases in which that is essential. Okay, the first is, if you see in a person that they are reasonable, if you see in a person that they are teachable, if you see in a person that they are prone to penance and repenting and changing, then offer your counsel, okay? So in verse 4, it's not that you don't have anything to say, it's who you're saying it to. Now you have something to say, and it might land on fertile soil of their heart and soul, right? So you offer that. But then sometimes, even if that person is a fool, even if they are unreasonable, unteachable, and unrepentant, we offer wisdom and counsel if they are exercising influence over other people and might lead them astray. That's a time when we have to open our mouths. Because if they choose to be unreasonable, unteachable, unrepentant, that's fine, but you don't want them negatively influencing other people. Now, Jesus did this as well. One time in his ministry, the Sadducees came up to him. And the Sadducees, one of their theological beliefs is they did not believe in the resurrection. So they come to Jesus with this harebrained account. And they use, you need to understand a little background here, it's called levirate marriage, that in the Jewish culture, that if an older brother died and he didn't leave children behind, then his widow would be passed on to the next brother. The brother would marry her and bear children, but not for himself. He would bear children in his brother's name. And really the heart behind this law was to not let the brother's name perish from the earth. It's really rather beautiful. It's an odd custom, I know. But these Sadducees come up and they say, well, there were seven brothers who lived among us. And Lady married the oldest brother, and he died, and then she married the second one, he died, and married the third one, he died, and all before having kids, and works his way down to the seventh. If I'm brother number 5, 6, or 7, I'm thinking this lady is bad news. But she marries all the way down the chain, and finally, the seventh brother dies, and they all go to heaven. And they're all there in the resurrection, which the Sadducees don't believe. And so here's their point. At the resurrection, whose wife will she be? So Jesus opens his mouth to speak, not because he's trying to convince the Sadducees, because they had already made up their mind there is no resurrection, but because his disciples are around. And Sadducees are leading other people astray to believe that the only thing that we know of life is right here, right now. Jesus says, you do not know the scripture, and you certainly do not know the power of God. And he said, I want you to think, instead of just answering your ludicrous scenario here, I want you to think back to God at the burning bush when he introduces himself to Moses and he says, I am the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. So God used those names. I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who had long been dead physically. And Jesus says, God is not the God of the dead. He is the God of the living. All of a sudden, all those crazy scenarios wash away under the incredible truth that God is not the God of the dead. He is the God of the living. And there's more to life than this. And there's more to wisdom than your silly scenarios. So there's a time to speak and there's a time to be silent. We live in a world that does not lack foolishness. We live in a world that has no shortage of conflict. Now let's put both of these together. Let's put verses 4 and 5 together and talk about them because we're going to be in situations even this week where you're going to see foolishness and do you say something or do you not? How do you gauge that in the moment? So always when you offer wisdom or you try to offer insight or you try to offer correction, there's going to be a risk involved in that. There's going to be a risk involved. I never knew until recently, you know, I've heard of base jumping almost my entire life. I didn't know that the base, B-A-S-E, those initials stands for words, building, antenna, span, and earth. These are people who jump off buildings, antennas, off a span, or from the earth, and they parachute down. So take the New River Gorge Bridge in West Virginia, one of the famous base jumping places on the planet. If you jump off that bridge without a parachute, it's 8 seconds until you reach the bottom, okay? But if you want to live, you've only got 4 seconds to pull that parachute cord. You've got to make a decision, split second. So sometimes we find ourselves in these situations. Do we speak? Do we not? There's risk involved, but here's what I know. If we're out to show other people how foolish they are, that reputation will get around. But if we're trying to coach people to be wise, that reputation will get around as well. If we're trying to just show other people how smart we are, people won't listen. But if we're compassionate in our giving of wisdom, to say, here's some things I've learned, maybe the hard way. You know what I've learned about that risk is God will protect our reputation if our motives are right. If we want to say the right thing at the right time for the right reasons, even though we may stumble, we'll never be perfect, but we can always be making progress. Second thing I would offer in terms of offering wisdom is the forum in which you do it. It's very important if you do speak, to do so in a format, in a forum that others will actually listen. And I think you know where I'm going on this. We can't correct people online. In fact, there's a kind of an adage, there's a bit of observation from the internet that even if you see a post and you see the comments that follow, it takes about 7 comments before somebody turns it into an argument. And then typically 2 people square off and they just need to go away. But it takes 7 comments until somebody starts to argue. Sometimes it doesn't take 7 comments. Have you ever known that to change anybody's mind? Have you ever known that to bring about change in somebody else? No, it's an airing of the grievances rather than an imparting of wisdom and just fighting. I would encourage, and this just comes straight from Jesus, if you're in a conflict with somebody, handle it personally, handle it privately, handle it face-to-face. Face-to-face. And I'm at the point in my career now, if I get an angry email about something, now a lot of them I just delete because I don't know who they are, but if I get an angry email about something and I know them, and I'll just say, when can we meet? We're not going to do this over email. We're not going to do it by text. We're not going to do it online. Let's sit down and meet face-to-face, because the goal is reconciliation. Reconciliation offers forgiveness and repentance and restoration and justice. That's what we're about as followers of Jesus. And the best way to do that is face-to-face, as you see 2 people made in the image of God and both saved by Christ. We have every reason to reconcile. So in August, I'm going into Far West Texas to do a camp that's been going on for about 100 years. It's for ranchers out there in the West Texas, kind of the Big Bend region around Fort Davis. This camp has been going on more than 100 years, and these ranchers come and they camp out for a week, and they have different speakers come in, and so I'm going to be a part of this camp meeting that's been going on for a long, long time. I had the chance a few weeks ago to read the history of this camp meeting when it was started in the 1880s. In one of the first camp meetings, there were 2 ranchers that came to this worship event one night. They were there worshiping at this camp, and they had intended to kill each other. They didn't like each other. They were competing. One had done something to tick the other off. It had gone back and forth. You know how that goes. And they had intended to show up that night for the camp meeting, listen to the music, listen to the pastor, and then go off and shoot each other. Everyone knew that that's what they were there for. So there's a lot of tension at the end of the service when, after the preacher talked about forgiveness, these 2 men stood up in the tabernacle. They undid their guns, put them down, and they embraced in front of everyone. They realized that in the forgiveness of Christ, that they really had no other option but to forgive one another. It reminds me of an old C.S. Lewis quote, where he was wrestling with God, and is God real, and should I give him my life? And he sensed God saying to him something like this, put down your gun and let's talk. That's what C.S. Lewis did. He put down all his defenses and he talked with God. That's what we need to do with the Lord. And that's certainly what we need to do with one another. The wisdom of God is always about reconciliation. I want to ask you where you are with the Lord today. Where is your relationship with Him? Is it distant? Is it antagonistic? Are you angry at Him? Do you think God is angry at you? Put down your gun. Let's talk. Let's reconcile. Let's find the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, His death and resurrection, that pours into our life and spills over into others. A fool says in his heart, there is no God. Foolishness is making something other than God the center of our lives. But wisdom is when we live in an awe and an awareness of God, in which we have forgiveness, we discover the ability to repent, and we have restoration. Jesus, thank you for your incredible love for us. There's no lack of foolishness among humanity, and there's no shortage of conflict amongst ourselves. But you ask us to be different. And maybe if we are at peace with you, we can be at peace with ourselves. If we're at peace with ourselves, we can be at peace with others. So this is what I pray over our troublemaking world, where we have conflict entrepreneurs who do a good job churning out their product. Would we be people of peace? Not troublemakers, peacemakers in your world and because of your Spirit alive and well in us. It's in Jesus' name we offer our prayer today. Amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and grant you peace, now and forever. Amen.
Thanks so much for listening to our weekly message podcast. At the end of each worship service on Sunday morning, I offer a simple blessing, and I offer that blessing to you today. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you, and may God grant you peace, both now and forever. Amen.